This afternoon, I'd like for you, if you would please, to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. That's Revelation, chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 14 through 20. Revelation 4, 3, verses 14 through 20. Now, here we have a letter from Jesus written to the church at Laodicea. And he begins by telling them, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, and of course he's instructing John here to write this letter, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. I'm sure all of us have had the experience of someone knocking on our door and wondering, who's that knocking on my door? In the Eastern countries, the homes of the first century were constructed with no windows on the street side. And the single door to the house was shut at sundown and locked from the inside. It was to this practice that Jesus referred in Luke 11, verses 5 through 8, when he talked concerning the man whose neighbor came to his front door at midnight wanting to borrow some bread because guests had come into his house. In this, though, setup here, Jesus pictures himself as standing at the door and knocking. The door here represents the entrance to the heart of man. No power from without can open it. It can only be opened from within. Now, I'd like for us in this time period to give some consideration to the subject of who's knocking at my door. And the first question that comes to me is, why were the Laodiceans unwilling to open the door for Christ? Now, in looking at their situation, I believe it's safe to say that in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, that the same thing that drove them out kept him out. Just look with me, if you will, at Ephesians 3:17. Paul said in Ephesians 3:17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, this shows that Christ is to dwell in the hearts of those who are his. But here, he's out of their heart. Why? Their lukewarmness, their haughtiness, and their complacency had driven him out. It was as in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, where God says through the prophet, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. The Laodiceans had forsaken God and were going their own way. The words of Paul in Galatians 6 and verse 3 fit so well. He says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself." But the scenario here is somewhat strange. I want you to think about this with me. What if you heard a knock at your door and you found out that some great person you admired was knocking at your door? What would you do? What kind of reception would you give to a great person who knocked on your door? Would you prepare for them the best food? Would you have the best seat for them? Would you provide the best clothing for them? Yet, one who should be a welcome guest is pictured as standing outside, knocking on the door and not being allowed to enter. What kind of reception does Christ deserve? Anything less than our best? Certainly not. But that brings the question, why does Jesus stand there at the door knocking in the first place? Many understand what the Bible teaches about this. In fact, some seem to think that Jesus knocks because he needs something that we have. In John 15 and verse 5, Jesus tells his disciples in talking about the vine and the branches, he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." That is, I, Jesus, and the disciples are the branches. "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." He is the vine, and the branches need the vine. If the branches are cut off, what'll happen? Well, they'll die. But the vine lives on. Jesus does not need us. We need him desperately. In Luke 14 and verse 7, Jesus told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he invited him, come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, you go and sit down in the lowest place, so that whenever he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Dear friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be abased, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." In this, we're reminded of our littleness with respect to God. And Paul warns us in Romans 12 and verse 3, "I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to each one a measure of faith." serious considerations of the joys that heaven has to offer and the agony which hell affords will help us to realize how important our souls really are. And Jesus wants to save us from hell. What do we need to do? Well, we need to turn to Christ in humility and not think that he needs anything that we have, but we need him desperately. People make a mistake of thinking that the Lord must be coaxed. Now, many of modern campaigns and so-called revivals are filled with loud prayer and excessive moaning. Some even have a mourner's bench. And they come down to this bench in hopes of coaxing the Lord to hear and respond to their pleas. But you know, David wrote in Psalm 145 and verse 18, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." David also wrote in Psalm 34, verse 18, "The Lord is near those who have a broken heart, and he saves such as have a contrite spirit." Paul put it this way in Ephesus, as it was recorded in Acts 17 and verse 27, "so that they should seek the Lord in hope they might find or might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." The Lord is near everyone. He does not need to be coaxed to come to anyone. In fact, James says in James 4 and verse 8 that if we want God to draw near to us, we have to draw near to him. God's always ready to save us, no matter what. In Matthew 11 and verse 28, Jesus is pictured as saying, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This shows an example of the readiness of Christ. In Revelation 22:17, it is recorded there that the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And, let's see here, right? And say, "Come." And take of the water, and whoever desires, let him take of the waters of life freely. God is ready. In fact, it is not ever a question of whether or not Jesus will hear us, but whether we will hear him. He is ready to hear us, but we have to open the door. We have to let him in. Which brings us to the next point, and that is, what way does he knock at the door of our hearts today? Well, there are two words in this text that help us to understand the point of this question. One of them is knock, and the other one is voice. And David writes in Psalm 103, and verse 20, "Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Jesus is pictured as standing and knocking at the door of our hearts today. How? Through his word. But that is not the only way he is knocking. He's also pictured as knocking through his goodness. In Romans 2, verse 4, Paul wrote, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" His goodness is knocking at the heart today and encouraging us to let him in. He knocks at the door of our heart today also through the avenue of love. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we find that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now notice the condition, should not perish. God loved the world. He loved the whole world. But whoever believes in him has the right to enter. But what if they don't? What if they don't open the door? Well, there's that should not perish. It is possible that they still could perish. In John 3 and verse 1, John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him." Jesus also points out why it is that we love him. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, the scripture says, "We love him because he first loved us." Why do we love him? Because he loved us first. And even more than this, John says in chapter 4, verse 8, up just a few verses, "He who does not know God," or I'm sorry, "he who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now, what is the point here? God is love. And love is knocking at the door of your heart. But we also find that Christ is knocking or calling to us through the avenue of fear. In Luke 12, verse 5, Jesus says, "But I show you whom you should fear." Now he's going to tell you who you should fear. "Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Also, we're taught in Acts 17, beginning verse 30, that truly in the times of this ignorance, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained, and has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. I want you to remember these points with me here. Jesus spoke of death as often as he spoke of life. Jesus spoke of hell as often as he spoke of heaven. And he spoke often of the anguish of the lost, just as he did the bliss of the saved. Of course, he still knocks at the door, hoping that you will respond to it. And he's knocking at the door of your heart right now. How? Through gospel preaching. He's knocking at the door of your heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Now, he's not saying that the message of God is foolishness. That's not the point. He's saying that to the mind of man, the one who is carnally minded, the preaching of the gospel is just a foolish endeavor. But this foolishness is able to save those who believe. If they will open. If they will open. All of them, unfortunately, don't open the door. And I think we need to understand the extreme danger of leaving the door of our hearts closed. Jesus knocked at the gates of Chorazan and Bethsaida and Capernaum, but they refused to open. He also knocked at Pilate's door in Matthew chapter 12 and chapter 27, verse 20 through 24. He knocked at Pilate's door, but he didn't open. He refused to open. He knocked through Paul at Felix's door in Acts 24 and 25. And Felix said, "Not now." And through Paul again, he knocked at Agrippa's door, and he said, "Almost, but not quite. Not quite." What do we find? All of them were left standing outside. He was left standing outside, knocking at the door. At judgment, where will they be? They'll be outside, knocking in vain. You remember the parable of the five foolish virgins in Matthew 25? Let's read here. There's only 12 verses. Let's read the parable. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But assuredly, our buddy answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. This is the fate that awaits those who do not open the door to the Lord. He will shut them out. Jesus is pictured for us in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7 as the one who opens and no one shuts, and who shuts and no one opens. When the door is shut, no one will be able to open it. Isn't it time now to open the door of your heart and to allow Jesus to take control of your life through his inspired word? He will, if you are willing to hear him today, if you are willing to be obedient to his commands, if you are willing to confess your faith in heart, faith in him from a heart that is penitent, that is changed and turned towards him, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you have done this in the past, but like the Laodiceans, you have shut him out now, now is the time for you to repent and to ask for his forgiveness before it is too late and you are shut outside without any hope.